Thank you for visiting the Vine Street Baptist Church podcast. Vine Street Baptist Church seeks to love God, serve people, and make disciples. You're invited to join our Sunday morning worship service each week, which starts at 10:45 a.m. We sing, fellowship, and sit under God's preached word. If you need to speak to one of the church pastors or leadership, please email info@vinestreetbaptist.org or call 502-585-3027. For directions to the church or for more information, visit our website, vinestreetbaptist.org.
We continue this morning in our study of the book of Malachi. You can find that book at the very end of your Old Testament, so right before the book of Matthew, page 801, if you're using the Pew Bible. Nolan will be preaching to us this morning. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi will stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Here ends the reading.
Please join me in prayer once more. Father, let us hear your true instruction this morning. Remind us of our own lack of devotion and half-heartedness, that we may turn from it and turn to Jesus. Give us hearts ready to listen and ready to follow, that we may walk in peace with you and uprightness. It's in the name of Jesus that we do pray. Amen. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near, and set them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister to him. They shall keep guard over him and over the whole congregation before the tent of meeting, as they minister at the tabernacle. They shall guard all the furnishings of the tent of meeting and keep guard over all the people of Israel as they minister at the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are wholly given to him from among the people of Israel. And you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall guard their priesthood. But if any outsider comes near, he shall be put to death. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the people of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the people of Israel. The Levites shall be mine, for all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated for my own all the firstborn in Israel, both of men and of beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord. Now that's a passage from Numbers 3. It is the call from the Lord unto Moses to establish the Levites, this specific group of people in Israel, as overseers of the temple and upholders of the sacrificial law. And as I read, they were meant to keep guard over the congregation. They were meant to minister at the tabernacle. They were meant to have this special relationship to God, to be fully His and fully devoted to Him. And they were meant to represent and share God with the people. The Levites were given this great, great leadership responsibility as priests, and that begins with that call I just read. Now we fast forward some 900 years later from then, and we arrive at the time of Malachi. And as we heard from Justin last week in chapter 1, verses 6 through 14, the priests were actually failing in upholding the law. They were offering impure, unclean, blemished sacrifices. They were cutting corners, and they were being half-hearted in their obedience and devotion to God's commands. And not only His commands, but actually to God Himself. In chapter 1, verse 6, God speaks to Malachi, saying that they have despised God's very name through their negligence. And Justin also applied this to our context, talking about how this lack of obedience and conformity to God's commands, especially in leadership, can cause congregations to go astray today when they're not following the Word of God. And I know Vine Street, we've been very blessed with very godly, very obedient leadership, and we should be very grateful to the Lord for that. But I also know that at some point we have all encountered proclaimed Christian leadership or people who kind of masquerade as Christian leaders that claim to have fellowship with God, but they don't truly follow Him. They don't truly follow His Word. They cut corners and they show partial devotion to Him and to His Word. Myself personally, I've encountered people like this in my real life experience that have made justifications for embezzlement, a pastor who was taking money directly from the church for himself, those in leadership that have made false prophetic claims for their own personal gain, those who have enabled and harbored sin in their congregation, or those who wrongfully cast judgment over a brother or sister in need of forgiveness. And if you talk to someone who may be cold to the idea of Christianity or the church in general, they most likely had a similar experience, because leadership under the name of the Lord has direct impact over the congregation. It's true for us today, and it's also true for Israel during this time of Malachi. And we should mourn when Christian leadership we see today diverts away from God's truth. And as we see in our passage today, this half-hearted leadership not only mourns God, but it also brings about His justice. But here's the thing. I think it's easy for us to look at Christian leaders and formal leadership like pastors or teachers and to look at them and to cast judgment on them. But we know that Christian leaders are held to a high standard. We know in James 3, it talks about those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. But I think this passage can really speak to all Christians in the room. We must all be alert not to fall into partial devotion to God and half-heartedness towards Him, not only in our practice, but also in our belief and our relationship with Him. So I want us to keep that in mind this morning. It's my desire that as we read this passage to the priests, to the Levites, that we would expose the half-heartedness in our hearts. And to expose this, I want us to look at four C's in the passage. I like alliteration, so we have four C words to keep in mind that combat half-heartedness. The first one is a command to follow. The second one is a curse to heed. The third is a covenant to remember. And the fourth is a communal consequence to acknowledge. A command, a curse, a covenant, and a communal consequence. So let's start by looking at this command to the priests. So if you look down, Malachi 2, verse 1. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessing. So what's the command here? We see in verse 2, it actually comes down to giving honor to God's name. Giving honor to God's name. There's a lot in Malachi referencing God's name. If you look back into chapter 1, we see in verse 6 that they despised God's name. We see in verse 11 that God's name will be great throughout the nations and the incense would be offered in his name. We see in verse 12 that they profane his name. And in verse 14, we see this desire that his name will be feared among the nations. And we even see in our text today in chapter 2, verse 5, that their ancestors, they stood in awe of God's name. So what's all this talk about God's name? What's up with that? Well, a name is intrinsically connected to the knowledge of someone, and it describes your relationship to them. And the names of God for Israel were incredibly important, tracing back to I Am, given to Moses in the book of Exodus. But even for us, that's the first thing we ask when we meet someone, right? Is, you know, what's your name? It's to make them known to us, to acknowledge their presence and to acknowledge the relationship. But it's also the way by which you make them known to others. So I work at an organization called Catholic Charities. I work in their Migration and Refugee Services Department. And every once in a while, I'll have meetings with someone outside of the organization, or I'll have to go to some event. And during that time, I like to wear my little name tag to look really official. It has my name, Nolan Hodge, but then it also has the organization name under it, Catholic Charities. And in those moments, I'm not just representing myself, I'm not just representing Nolan, but I'm also representing this larger entity, this greater organization. I am bearing their name. And so to represent the organization well during those times, I may speak more professionally, I may conduct myself with greater poise so that through my behavior, people will know and respect the professionalism of the organization. And even as I stand here at the pulpit this morning, I'm representing Vine Street Baptist Church to you. So through my preaching, I want to represent and uphold the beliefs and the values of this church. But these are both meager examples compared to the responsibility of upholding the name of God and honoring it so that people know him and fear him. And this was the responsibility of the priests. We see later in verse 7 that the priests are even meant to be messengers directly from the Lord. The priests were meant to carry God's voice and to represent God to the people. And if you think about it, it's also the responsibility of all those who claim Christ today. If we jump ahead to the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 5, Christians are called ambassadors for Christ. Ephesians 5 calls us to be imitators of God. In 1 Corinthians 12, the whole church is described as the body of Christ. We're often used to hearing that. But it literally means that together we bear the image of Jesus himself. So the priests, as well as us, are commanded to give honor to God's name in our acknowledgement of him and in proclamation of him to others. But how are they to do this? How are they to give honor to God's name? Should they just start doing a bunch of good things and try not to do bad things? Well, Scripture shows us that it's a lot deeper than that. And the text actually gives the priests two ways in which they can correct their course and to start to give honor to God's name. In verse 2, you see, if you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name. See, the priests need to start by listening to God. And God has revealed his standards for their sacrifices and administration of the temple in the writings of the law. They have the writings to look at from the law of Moses. And as Christians, in a similar way, we primarily listen to God by reading his words found in Scripture, found in the Bible, in which we have a wealth of writings of instruction, including access to the direct teachings of Jesus, the very words from the mouth of God. And we also listen by the Spirit, right, through prayer and through meditation, but we all filter that through the lens of Scripture because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is consistent. But even if you hear from God, you read his words, and you see his commands, that doesn't mean you're actually listening. Truly listening requires a change of heart. It requires a relationship. Say you're doing an intervention for someone who has an abusive problem, maybe with drugs or with alcohol. Who do you get to be a part of that conversation? You get the family, right? You get the friends. You get the people that are close to that person that they would respect. Because that way, they're more likely to listen. So what would happen if you did an intervention, but you just got a bunch of strangers? It wouldn't work, right? It wouldn't be nearly as effective. And why? That's because most of us would truly listen to people. We'd listen to the people that we respect, the ones that we value, and the ones that we honor. We may be quick to listen to a parent, to a spouse, to a close friend, or even a teacher, a pastor, or a mentor, but how likely are we to listen to a stranger? That's why this idea of listening and taking it to heart in verse 2 are so connected. They have been given the instructions, but their hearts are not close to the heart of God. They're far from listening to him. So my question for us is that, do we actually listen when we read Scripture? Or do the words sort of wash over us or bounce off us? You may know what God says about your condition. You know the plans he has for your life, but your heart still feels distant from it. Our view of God and the condition of our hearts before him will determine whether or not we actually listen and do what we hear. We see throughout Scripture that we just don't have a behavior issue. We have a relational issue with God in our hearts, a separation from God by our sin. So the priest issue boils down to their relationship and to their view of God, and we'll see that throughout this passage. They were not listening. They were not taking it to heart to honor God's name. They were not obeying this command. So Malachi continues and describes this curse. So first, we looked at the command to follow, to honor God's name. And the second, we'll look at this curse for them to heed. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, and the dung of your offerings you shall be taken away with it. Honestly, talking about God cursing people, I think, is a pretty challenging thing. When people think about cursing, they think about human hatred, human vengeance, or even like an evil sorceress putting a curse on someone. And when we associate those things with God, I think we can end up in contradictions to God's loving and gracious nature. But we have to understand that God is a just God. God will not just sit by when those claiming to represent him are being hypocritical and leading others astray. God will ultimately bring about justice for the sake of his people. But the priests and the Levites aren't just completely doomed here. It's not just condemning them and saying there's no hope. A major theme in this section of Malachi is warning. So he is warning them to turn and to repent so that these things will not happen. These verses are actually an if-then statement. It's, if you will not listen, then I will send this curse upon you. This will be the inevitable consequence if they continue in their half-hearted devotion and misrepresentation of the Lord's name. The description of this curse is meant to lead to repentance and to restore their relationship with God. A commentator I read described this as a plea for renewed covenant fidelity, almost like a plea to renew marriage vows. And we see in Malachi later on that he describes their covenant and past faithfulness in verses 4 through 7. But this curse does use very harsh, very visceral language. We see a couple results of this curse. First, he will curse their blessings. And this is most likely referring to the priestly blessing. So the priests were actually given the ability to bestow blessing upon the people of Israel from God. We see this in places like Numbers 6, 22 through 26. The Lord says to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, 'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.' So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. But if they continue in their negligence, God is saying that he will strip their blessings of power. Not only that, but they will be bestowing curses on the people instead. The results of their ministry to the people will not be fruitful. They will not be good, but ultimately destructive, leading them further and further from God." And it says that they've already tasted this. At the end of verse 2, it says, "Indeed, I've already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart." You see, God's judgments do not just break in at once, but little by little, with warnings of their approach, he warns them so that they may turn, that they may escape the wrath to come. And once again, we see this language about the heart. They're bestowing empty blessings because they do not know the one from where the blessings come. Their hearts are not connected to the heart of God. So he will curse their blessings, and secondly, he will curse the priests, and their descendants will be rejected, and the priests will be humiliated. In verse 3 it says, "Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it." Now, when I read this as my assigned passage to preach, I thought, great, I get to preach about dung. But it's actually pretty interesting. This is actually referring to a specific sacrificial law surrounding a sin offering when they will offer an animal to atone for the sins of the people. What would happen is that the blood and certain organs of the animal would be offered as the atonement for their sins. And even on the Day of Atonement, some of the blood would be sprinkled by the entrance to the Holy of Holies. That's the place where God's presence was said to dwell. And so they would put the blood there, and that would give access to the very presence of God. But the other parts of the animal, the entrails and the dung, they would be required to be taken out of the camp and to be burned. So Malachi is actually talking about the priests in that they will not be the ones that are leading people into the presence of God. Rather, they will be the ones that are casted out. They will be taken away if they continue in their ways. That's heavy stuff. But looking ahead, as Christians, we know that it's the blood of Jesus that gives us access to the presence of God. And when we read that the priests will be removed, we know the hope that's coming, the hope of Jesus as the great high priest that will make things right, that will usher people into the presence of God in their place. But here Malachi describes this to lead them into repentance, and he gives them another description to encourage them, a description of the priestly covenant. So we've looked at the command, we've looked at the curse, and now let's take a look at this covenant that they are to remember. In verse 4, "So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity." So here we see a great contrast, right? We see kind of a black and white. We see the contrast of how the priests have been functioning presently versus the priests of the past. The prophet here speaks of the succession of ancient priests, the descendants of Aaron, as one single person, as under the name Levi. And it is by remembering the covenant and the obedience of these priests of the past that they may be led further into repentance. So we see that God's goal for the priests is renewal and restoration of this covenant. And this is a covenant that's meant to prosper them with life and with peace in verse 5. This can also be translated as like happiness or security. So it's this great form of blessing for the priests. And we see that the heart of God is set on prospering his people. And I'm not talking about prospering in just a very tangible sense, right? Of just everything going well, no pain, no sickness, no disaster, lots of money, nice houses. No, we know that peace and life goes much deeper than our external circumstances or our material wealth. Even during the time of the priests, these early priests, they faced a lot of hardship. The time of Aaron was marked by the suffering and wandering in the wilderness after the exodus from Egypt, after they are freed from slavery. And so God makes a covenant with Aaron and his descendants in Numbers 3, but then in Numbers 13, they try to enter the promised land, but it's occupied by a people that is much more powerful. And I want to read, or at least describe this passage in Numbers 14, where the people of Israel are mourning. It says that the people wept all night. They wished they had died or remained in slavery, and Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. So this is not everything's going well and everything's hunky-dory, right? Aaron faced hardship, yet God still proclaims life and peace over them and his descendants. This is because true life and true peace is having a proper understanding of God and a right relationship with him. It's not in just your external circumstances. And in our passage today, we see that this life and peace is connected to peace with the Lord. Look down to verse 6. It says, "True instruction was in his, the early priest's, mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity." So we see that these early priests made a consistent effort to walk in peace and uprightness relationally with God, informed by proper fear and awe of him. So looking back to verse 5, "My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name." I actually talked about fear of the Lord in one of my sermons in Philippians. This fear of the Lord is not the anxious, scary fear we tend to think of, but it's an awe. It's a reverence, and it's a full acknowledgement of God's greatness. And Paul was encouraging the Philippian church to have this fear of the Lord to humble themselves so they can experience unity. And even in that passage and this passage, we see that a proper understanding of our relation to God and our finiteness compared to his infinite greatness compels us to greater obedience and to deeper relationship with him. If you have a small view of God, you will have a small faith. Let me say that again. If you have a small view of God, you will have a small faith. You see the opposite of this sometimes with kids when they have really good relationships with their parents. It's kind of the "my dad can beat up your dad" syndrome, right? So as a child, you can view your dad as almost like this indestructible force. He's like a superhero. He can do anything. But then you get a little older, and as you grow, you start to realize he's not perfect, right? In some way, he's very flawed. He's very weak. He's very human. He's actually a lot like you. And honestly, my dad probably couldn't beat up your dad. But God is not human. He's not like you. His greatness does not fade with age. If anything, as we learn and understand more about God, his greatness will grow. And this should inform our actions as we seek to represent and share such a great God to others. And that will lead us to our next point. So the priests are meant to remember this covenant of life and peace with God, marked by a proper fear of the Lord, and then they must realize the communal consequence of their half-heartedness. So we talked about the covenant. Now let's talk about this communal consequence. In verse 6, true instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, and so I make you despised and abashed before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. So we know that the priests were meant to teach the people of Israel through the true instruction of their words. To teach the law was a part of this office of priests. So God says in Leviticus 10:10-11, he says, "You priests are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the clean and the unclean, and you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes of the Lord that he has spoken to them by Moses." More so, in verse 7, we even see that the people should seek instruction from the priest's mouth because he is a messenger from the Lord of hosts. So the role of the priest not only affects the people's righteousness by upholding these laws in the temple, but also through their teaching, through their proclamations in the day-to-day life. And we see that this authority was used well in the past by the priest to turn many from iniquity. In verse 6, we see that. To turn away from iniquity, or to turn people away from sin. The true priests of the Old Testament were passionate to turn the people of Israel away from sinful actions. And in addition to their instruction, it was modeled by their example of walking in peace, of walking in uprightness. Their instructions were met by their actions, or in other words, they weren't hypocritical, right? They walked the walk. However, the same was not said for the priests in the time of Malachi. Just contrast the turning many away from iniquity in verse 6 to causing many to stumble by your instruction in verse 8. You know, the priest's lack of devotion and obedience, turning aside from the way, is not just negatively affecting their own relationship with God, right? But it's also affecting the whole of the Jewish people. And this is that communal consequence. This term stumble, it's associated with sin, stumbling in regards to upholding the law. And Jesus also talks about those who cause others to stumble or to sin in Matthew 18. He says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin or to stumble, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." So in both instances here in Malachi and also Jesus in Matthew, it's a very serious consequence in how we represent God, how we teach his ways, and how we lead others. God takes it very seriously. Think about this, right? So the priests are meant to turn people away from sin. But instead, they're actually the ones that are leading people into it. It's the complete opposite of what God has intended for them. You know, I was thinking, I think the priests could have been well-intentioned. You know, they may just have wanted to make things easier for the people. They didn't want to have to worry about the people giving up their best livestock to be sacrificed. And maybe even now, as Christians, we can find ourselves in a similar position. Maybe we want to make Christianity easier for others. You know, maybe we don't want to talk too much about the consequences of sin. Maybe we don't want to talk about God's judgment or even those confusing sacrifices in the Old Testament. Or honestly, maybe we want to make a Christianity that's easier for ourselves. Maybe a Christianity that helps us be good moral people, that keeps the kids out of trouble, that lets us go to church on Sunday and have some nice fellowship. You know, I attended a church for a little bit, and they were actively avoiding spiritual formation in their youth group. Their main focus was just making sure that the kids weren't doing drugs, that they weren't getting pregnant, and that they were having a good time. And so they had a lot of fun events. You know, they had laser tag, they had bubble soccer, they would have these nice clean parties, but they weren't teaching the Word of God. Now, there's nothing wrong with laser tag and soccer and parties, but is that what Christianity is about? Is that the mark of a Christian? You know, God just doesn't want part of your devotion. He requires all, a transformation of your heart, of your entire life through Christ, so that you're actively walking with Him, seeking to follow His will for your life and abiding by His words. And when we water down God's perfect righteousness, we water down God. And even a half-baked understanding of this concept of perfect and clean sacrifices can lead us not fully realizing the significance of Jesus as the perfect sacrifice that covers our sin. And that's why the priests need to guard knowledge. The priests must recognize the communal consequence that their negligence is having. Their influence is great. And even now, I would encourage you to think about your influence. Who are those that are relying on you and watching you to know God more or to learn about God? Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your grandchildren. Maybe it's your friend, even your spouse or a coworker. We all have spheres of influence. So whoever those people may be, seek to turn them away from iniquity and to the grace and freedom of Christ. In conclusion, we looked at four different C's today to combat half-heartedness. We looked at a command to follow, to honor God's name by listening to Him. Second, a curse to heed, to turn to repentance. Third, a covenant to remember of life and peace and fear of the Lord. And fourth, a communal consequence, not to turn others towards sin, but to turn them from it. You know, shortly after the time of Malachi, Israel enters what's often referred to as 400 years of silence. It's this time between the prophets and the time of Jesus, where God is silent to the people. And in our passage today, the priests were called to listen, but for 400 years we have no record that they heard from God. They were called to be messengers from God, but for 400 years we have no record of Him speaking. We can't know 100% for sure if any of the priests did or did not repent and turn back to following God, but we do not hear of another priest described like the time of Aaron, where true instruction was in his mouth and no wrong was found on his lips. Not until Jesus. You see, Malachi as a prophet is pushing us forward, longing for a time when things will be right, and that finds its fulfillment in Christ. Jesus is the perfect high priest. Jesus shows us the greatest picture of someone following the will of the Father in complete fullness of obedience. There is nothing half-hearted about Jesus and His ministry and His life and His death. He was free from corruption and free from sin because He was God. He does not lead us astray, but leads us to the throne of grace. Hebrews is a great book because it connects a lot of the sacrificial law to Jesus. And Hebrews 4:14, it says that Jesus is our great high priest who has passed through the heavens, the Son of God. But what's interesting is while also being the great high priest that makes things right, He is simultaneously the perfect sacrifice. He's free from stain or from blemish of sin. He's completely perfect, having the righteousness of God, atoning for all the sins of all people for all time. In Hebrews as well, in chapter 10, verse 5, it says that Christ offered for a single time all sacrifices for sins, that by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So Jesus is our great high priest and our perfect sacrifice. And where our sacrifices failed, Christ prevailed. Where our hypocrisy reigned, Christ prevailed. So let us look to Him as the only one who can make things right and make a way for us. And let us look to Him as the perfect example of true full-hearted devotion to the Father. And thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, I thank you for this passage in Malachi. I thank you that it points to Jesus. And we stand just so grateful that he is our high priest and our perfect sacrifice. And Jesus, that because of your blood, we have a restored relationship with the Father. That our relationships with you, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the power of your word keep us far from disobedience, from half-heartedness, and hypocrisy. May those that bear your name share the truth of who you are to those around them. Use us, O Lord, for your kingdom and for your glory. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.